Galatians chapter 3. If you could turn there, it'd be awesome. That would encourage me. I'm excited about this passage of Scripture. We've finished two chapters of Galatians already. It's so exciting. So turn there in a Bible. If you don't have a Bible, you can use one of ours. You can also, you know, of course, go there on your phone. But do follow along if you're able to do that today. All right, real quick question survey. Who was able to check out a fellowship group this past week? Hold your hand up if you were able to. Yeah, so I know I heard a couple of people that were really excited about that. Are you excited about that? Yeah, so fellowship group started this past week, last week, starting up this week as well. Make sure you figure out a way to visit one, to get in better community at the church, because that is what church is about. I mean, we can come sit, and it's great, it's life-changing to listen to the word and to worship, but sitting, you know, in someone's living room or in a circle and really getting to know each other life on life is really how God grows us and works out the gospel in our lives. You know who's not in a fellowship group? I'm about to point to you. I'm just kidding. You know who's not in a fellowship group? Jeremy and Janet, members of our church who are in the Middle East, serving for life, committed to bringing the name of Jesus to people who have never heard of Jesus and don't even have, you know, a Bible translated in their language or a word for Jesus in their language. And they are in the Middle East giving their lives to that. And they're not at church on Sunday like us, and they're not in a small group like we are, but they're there and they're serving. And so one thing we're doing in the new year in January is we're bringing a team over there to visit them because they're members of our church. And we want to go encourage them. And so today, this evening, it's in your bulletin. Just look there. There is a meeting that we're having talking about this trip. Now, everyone who comes to the meeting won't be able to go on the trip, but I would love for as many as possible to come get some information about our heart that we have for the Middle East and for this family that's part of our church that's over there. Okay? So please do consider that meeting today. All right. Let's get into it. Galatians. The theme of Galatians is freedom. The series has been called A Heart Set Free. We've been looking at it. We've gone through it verse by verse. And I want to draw your attention to what we looked at last week very quick because it ties into this week in a few important ways. Last week we looked at chapter 2, verses 15 through 21. And it was Jesus for good people. And the main idea was being good, listen, is not the way to be good with God. Justification comes by faith in Jesus Christ alone. That was real clear last week. We looked at that. The word there to justify means to declare righteous or just, to be put right with God. And the big thing we saw last week is that when we put our faith in Christ, God puts us right with himself. Nothing really immediately in our life changes other than our status before God, which he changes because he puts over us the righteousness of Christ. It's gift righteousness. So that's what we looked at last week. So important. I'll show you this key verse from last week, chapter 2, verse 16. I'll read it to you. It'll be on the screen. Here it is. Yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus, in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law. Because by works of the law, no one will be justified. Okay? So we saw this last week. And now this week, the title of our message is Rediscovering Faith, or Discovering Faith. Biblical, Christian, real faith. Okay? There's a lot about faith in Christ alone is how God gives us his righteousness. And so we've been saying this word faith so much. Let's look at that today. Let's talk about that today. And so here we have chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. And in this chapter, in these five verses, Paul actually asks six questions. It's like bang, 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 bang. He asks six rhetorical questions. Why does he do that? Why do we, when we're talking to someone, ask questions instead of telling them what we want them to know? Why? Why do we do that? Why do you do that? Here's why we do that. We want them to experience self-discovery. Okay? We don't just want to tell them. And Paul tells us a bunch of times in Galatians the truth of the gospel. But in verses 1 through 5 of chapter 3, he gives 6 rhetorical questions because he really wants to lead the Galatians and us to a place of self-discovery. Oh, yeah, that is true. Oh, yeah, I do believe that. So whether for you it's discovery or rediscovery doesn't really matter, but that's what's the goal here. That we would, and here's the main idea, I must discover or rediscover that real Christianity is by faith in Christ alone from beginning to end. I must discover or rediscover that real Christianity is by faith in Christ alone from beginning to end. Now let me tell you this, let me show you this real quick. Chapter 3 and 4, Paul begins to give the theology of Galatians. Chapters 1 through 2 was personal history. Chapters 1 through 2 is very biographical for Paul. Chapters 3 and 4 is very teaching, very doctrinal. And he is calling them to discover what real faith is. Now watch this, listen, here's what I want to show you. In verses 1 through 5, he asks them all these questions, and he's challenging them to look at their own personal experience and realize that the Christian life is by faith alone. Now, in verses 6 through chapter 4, verse 7, he calls their attention not to their personal experience, but to the Word of God. So I just want you to see that experience is important, and so is seeing it true in the Word of God. Both are there, both are important, but which has more weight? The 5 verses at the beginning of chapter 3 or the whole rest of chapters 3 and 4? Okay, so today we're looking at people's experience, the Galatians' experience. We're going to consider our own experience. And then next week we'll look at the Old Testament, at Abraham. Paul's going to prove his thesis from the whole Bible. But today, we're going to think and look at our own experiences. You and me and the Galatians, we're going to all do it together. So let's read these questions. Let's read these first 5 verses and see what Paul is saying. All right, chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. Let me read it. O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain? If indeed it was in vain, does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith? We'll stop there and pray. And I want to ask you to bow your head and let's take a moment of silence and pray as we study the Word this morning. The title of the message to discovering faith or rediscovering faith. And sometimes when we come to Scripture, we come feeling that we already know it. We've heard it before. There's nothing to discover. And so just pray for a moment. Would you just ask God, help me, help each one here to really discover something that is new, something that is important today. Jesus, we pray and we ask that you would lead us on a journey this morning as we look at your Word. That by the end, every person here would discover or profoundly rediscover what the Christian life is about. Just take a moment and ask God for that. God, it is by your Holy Spirit that our eyes are opened and our hearts pay attention. So we ask, Holy Spirit, for you to move in this place this morning. and have your way. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. All right, Galatians 3, 1 through 5. So excited. All right, so rediscovering faith. Rediscovering faith. I must discover or rediscover that real Christianity is by faith in Christ alone from beginning to end. Now, we've just said this word faith several times. So we need to define faith. We've talked about faith alone last week, faith alone again this week. So I do need a volunteer. I'm going to look for the best dressed person to be a volunteer. Leon, can I just get you to come up here just for 1 second? Love the suit. All right. Love the food, too. This guy cooked amazing food last week. Round of applause for that food. Thank you, sir. All right. So if you could just stand right here, kind of like you're about to sit down. All right. Just like you're about to sit in that chair. Okay. Now, faith, you've all maybe heard this illustration, but for those who haven't heard this illustration, let's those who have be patient with those who haven't, okay? Like, if I say to you, like, will you sit down in that chair? Like, how confident are you that it will hold you? The definition of faith is that your confidence that it will hold you. Who's heard that illustration before, that analogy? You guys heard that before? All right, well, I've heard it a lot, okay? That's a total snooze fest, all right? That is a definition of faith. That's a good one. And I've heard it at youth camp and all this, like, your confidence that the chair will hold you, that is faith. Now, that actually is helpful. But, Leon, if I take you over here, sorry to hold hands with you, man, but and I twirl you around like 20 times, we don't have to really do it. We can just pretend, all right? Let's pretend I twirled him around, got him really dizzy like 20 times, and you closed your eyes completely, and I led you back to your seat. All right, go this way, all right? And make sure you don't touch anything. I don't want you to have any false assurances. Y'all remember where he was sitting? Oh, a little further back. Okay. All right. Now, if I turn you around, all right. Now, you're very dizzy. Take a step to the right. You're very dizzy. You really don't know if you're actually in front of your seat or not. You could be out in the middle of the aisle about to fall in front of everybody. Okay, but you're trusting not in the chair, because over here you knew it was there. It was just kind of easy. That's why I thought that illustration was a total snooze fest. But here, you're trusting not only that the chair will hold you, but you're trusting in me. You're trusting that I really am leading you to a place where you can find rest and it will hold you up. So thanks for your participation in the illustration. But that's a little better of an illustration of faith, I think, and helpful. You know, you're trusting in another who is your guide. Faith, we don't, you know, the definition of faith, the Greek word, you know, we could say it means to rely, to trust. I could read to you Hebrews 11, I will. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. But here, listen, faith sometimes gets a little like cloudy. It's like, what exactly are we talking about when we talk about faith? That's why an illustration is helpful. Thanks again for being part of that. But I think it's important to realize that faith, not just defining the term or the word, but the idea in the Bible of faith involves three things. It involves knowing something, it involves believing, really believing what you know, and then it involves acting upon it. It involves knowledge, it involves belief, and it involves obedience or action. And so I think a helpful definition is this on the screen here: knowing of, believing in, and acting upon the person and promises of God. Knowing of, believing in, and acting upon the person and promises of God. It's not really enough to just know about the gospel or be able to pass a test on the gospel or to have been in church around Christians. These things really aren't faith. Knowing of, believing in, and acting upon the person and promises of God. There's this famous story in 1859 of this tightrope walker who walked across Niagara Falls. His name was Charles Blondin, and this is before the guy that did it recently, but this guy, he walked across Niagara Falls. It was a different part of Niagara Falls, which is why the guy that did it recently, they said it was the first time that he did it, but it was just really a different part of Niagara Falls. But this guy walked across Niagara Falls in 1859, and he was just he was a master. He had no harnesses. It wasn't on live TV, so they didn't have to like have a harness, you know, in case it gets really gory and weird. But no harnesses, no net, just walking across Niagara Falls. He walked across. He carried his business partner on his shoulders across. He pushed a wheelbarrow full of concrete bricks across. There's a rumor, and I don't know if this story is true. It's mostly gotten from the internet, but that he actually brought a small stove across, and he made a few omelets out in the middle on top of Niagara Falls and ate them and then went back. Okay, this guy was a master. And so the whole crowd was cheering, yeah, this guy, he can do anything. He never is going to fall. And he gets to the edge of his tightrope in Niagara Falls, and the guy who's cheering the loudest, he says, you, come here. The guy's like, woohoo, yeah. And he walks up there, and he's like, in the wheelbarrow. And he's like, no way. No, no, no. So does that guy believe? So excited, seen it, been around it, knowledge of it, but does he believe in it and is he willing to act upon it? This is the idea of faith. And it's not, again, the strength of your faith, but it's the object of your faith. Okay, so you can have a very weak faith and a very strong object of your faith, and you'll be okay. No one really has really strong faith. So definition of faith again, knowing of, believing in, and acting upon the person and promises of God. Have you put that kind of faith in the gospel of Jesus Christ? That's a very important question to ask. Have you ever come to God that way? Are you as the sort of primary way of relating to God, walking out your Christian life with that kind of faith? That's what God wants for us. The Christian experience is intended to be by faith in Christ alone from beginning to end. Faith is not just the entryway, the entry point, the ABCs. It's the whole alphabet. So let's get into this first point. Roman numeral 1, the first point, covers verses 1 through 2, and it's looking at the Galatians. Paul, through his rhetorical questions, is challenging them to here look at their past Christian experience. So here's the point. My Christian experience has been by faith in Christ alone from the beginning. From the beginning. Paul wants to show them that this is what they know. They've forgotten it, but this is what they know from their experience. This is what they actually believe. And it's definitely what the Bible teaches. My Christian experience has been by faith in Christ alone from the beginning. Here's the point. This is so important. Paul, he is helping the Galatians and he is helping us recover or discover or rediscover this is what Christianity is about. This is a needed corrective of satanically inspired false teaching that we somehow need more than Christ. That if you want to be a real serious Christian, you've got to do this. You got to have this. You got to be at this and this. You got to look like this. You got to act this way. You got to be fully yielded. You got to be filled in this way. All of these things that we do. Paul is counterpunching that false teaching here. Not directly, but indirectly by asking them questions that undoes it in and of itself. So look here at verse 1, chapter 3. Again, my Christian experience has been by faith in Christ alone from the beginning. The first point here under this heading is, it's how I was captivated by the cross. Faith alone in Christ is how I was captivated by the cross in the first place. That's Paul's point here. He says, O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. One translation, and this is an actual genuine translation, says instead of foolish Galatians, says, my dear idiots. And Paul's, I think, attitude here is a mixture of love, of deep frustration, of anger at the false teachers and at Satan, and foolish Galatians. This is the only place in Scripture where Paul uses the word oh. He's like, oh, foolish Galatians. Now, before we judge Paul for saying this, recognize that in Luke 24 on the road to Emmaus, Jesus says to the two guys, oh, foolish ones, same Greek word, oh, foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. So this, it's, you know, you're not thinking it through. You're foolish. Who has bewitched you? Notice that who is in the singular. Now, we know that they were under attack from false teachers, plural, but Paul sees right through it and says who, singular, because he sees behind it that it is satanically inspired. Literally, the word bewitched means to give someone the evil eye, to cast a spell over them, to fascinate them by holding them spellbound by an irresistible power. The Galatians have been emotionally manipulated. They've not thought it through. The false teaching of Jesus is not enough, you need Jesus plus, has bewitched them. Now, Paul's not talking here about real magic. He's just saying they have been allured away from true Christianity and are near the edge of the cliff spiritually for themselves. He says, who has bewitched you? Look at, continue. He says, before your eyes, it was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Paul's not saying that the Galatians were there at the cross, literally. He's not saying that they put on a little passion play for him, okay? What he's saying, though, the word portrayed literally means billboards. He's saying it's as if there was a billboard campaign. He's like, all I did was present to you Christ crucified in your place. It was so clear to you. That's what you heard from me. Here's one scholar named Timothy George in a book on Galatians. He says this. Paul likely was referring to the vivid, unforgettable way in which he first presented the story of Jesus, suffering and death to the Galatians. In effect, he was saying to them, how can you have been so deceived by these heretics when in your mind's eye, Jesus was, as it were, impaled on the cross of Calvary right before you? So again, foolish Galatians, who's bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. And just think about it. You might struggle with this if you're a very literal person and you say, well, they weren't there. It wasn't before their eyes. But think about Ephesians 1, verse 18, where Paul prays that the eyes of your heart might be enlightened. And I think that's what he's talking about here, that the eyes of their heart, the eyes of their faith, they were there. Paul's preaching brought them there to the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. They were captivated by the cross, by faith. And now they've been bewitched away from that. They've been had a spell cast over them. Over what? I remember when I was in high school, I really, really wanted to dunk a basketball so bad. And I could dunk like a golf ball. So that was the hope, right? That was like, this could happen. So I remember there was like magazines and Sports Illustrated for kids and stuff. And in the back, there was this advertisement for this thing called the strength shoes. Has anyone ever heard of the strength shoes? Probably not, okay. I was fascinated by the idea of me dunking and by the idea of the strength shoes and what they promised. And they promised some pretty amazing things. So much so that I eventually either got my parents or saved my own money, I don't remember, but I got the strength shoes. Now let me tell you how ridiculous the strength shoes are. They are basically high heels, all right? That's basically what the string shoes are. They are high heels that you strap onto your normal tennis shoes. And they give you a program that you are to use with the strength shoes, your high heels, strapped onto your regular tennis shoes, and you are to do this program, this exercise program, and there is guaranteed results that you'll be like winning the slam dunk contest, okay? And I'm fully bought in. I'm bewitched. I am fascinated. I love it. So I'm like, but do I really want to run up and down my street with high heels fastened onto my tennis shoes, doing like high stepper knee exercises? Do I really want to do that? Do I want to dunk that bad? And the answer was no. So I woke up before anyone else. And early in the morning, pimply-faced Matt Schoolfield, high school, so desiring to dunk a basketball with high heels fastened to my tennis shoes, is doing high steppings up and down my street. And I never dunked a basketball. But how crazy is that, and how silly is that? That's so silly. That's why I told the story. It's so silly. Who would do that? Well, want to know what's more silly? That the eyes of your heart would so vividly see the portrayal of Jesus Christ crucified and at the cross declaring it is finished, and then to think that somehow your own deposits and contributions and meager deeds and good works would somehow tip the scales and get you into heaven. That's more crazy. And that's Paul's point. Who's bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. He's saying to the Galatians, and I think to some of us, that at first, when we became Christians, we were captivated, not by the next best scheme to experience more fullness and wholeness as a disciple, but we were just captivated by the cross. And Paul's saying, remain cross captivated. Who's bewitched you? Faith in Christ alone from the beginning. It's why I was given the Holy Spirit. It's why I was given the Holy Spirit. Again, the big idea this morning that I must discover or rediscover that real Christianity is by faith in Christ alone from beginning to end. And right now we're looking at the beginning. Like when we were in the beginning, when we came to Christ, we were captivated by the cross. That's how it was in the beginning. And it's from beginning to end, but we're still going to look at the beginning because he wants to say one more thing here. It's why you were given the Holy Spirit. The question is, did you receive the Spirit by faith or by your good works? He's saying to the Galatians, you guys think with me. Here's a rhetorical question. Recall, if you will, did Jesus Christ pour out his Holy Spirit on you because you had a quiet time? Or because you put your faith in Christ and he gave you the gift of the Spirit? It's very important. Verse 2, let me ask you only this. I love this here. He's like, let me ask you one question. Let me ask you only this. And then he's like, here's five questions. Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit, that's capital S, the Holy Spirit, by works of the law or by hearing with faith? So he's just asking rhetorically, because again, questions lead us to self-discovery. He wants us to get it personally. How did you receive the Spirit? How did you receive the experience of God present in your life? It's by putting your faith in Christ. It's by faith alone in Christ. Who's the Spirit? The Spirit is God. The Spirit is one of the persons of the Trinity, is fully God. The Spirit is the indwelling presence given as a gift to every Christian at the point of faith. The Spirit powerfully enables and applies our faith as Christians. In Acts 15, Peter says, look, the Gentiles, they have the Holy Spirit. That means they're Christians. The Spirit is an authenticating sign that you are a Christian. The presence of the Spirit in your life. You cannot say, I'm a Christian, but there's no spiritual power or manifestation in your life. That's not the truth.
The Holy Spirit is the evidence that you are a Christian. The Spirit is the guarantee and down payment of our salvation. I heard this in a sermon on this passage. You know, this is why the Holy Spirit, it says in Ephesians, is the down payment and guarantee of our salvation. This is why in traditions of Christianity where there is doubt that Christians receive all of the Holy Spirit at conversion, there's also doubt of eternal security. They go together because the Spirit is the guarantee, the deposit, the down payment of your salvation. The Spirit bears witness internally within us that we are children of God. Romans 8. And how do we get the Spirit? The point Paul's saying, he's asking us, how did you get the Spirit? Was it by doing 50 spiritual push-ups? Or was it by placing your faith in God? And he saved you. And he captivated you with the cross. That it was done for you and there's nothing you can do. And he filled you with his Spirit. And he transformed your desires and gave you new conviction and new purpose and direction. A real experience of God. How did that happen? Paul's saying. That happened by works or by faith, really faith alone. There's a story in The Lord of the Rings, and I got this from Tim Keller's book on Galatians. But in The Lord of the Rings, Frodo is a hobbit, and he gets a gift from Bilbo, also a hobbit, and it is a mail coat. Now, male, not M-A-L-E, but male, I'm not sure how to spell this kind, but it's basically a bunch of wires twisted together, and it's armor. So you wear it, it's flexible enough because it's like wires twisted together, that you can wear it over your clothes, but it's strong enough that it blocks things from killing you. And so Bilbo gives Frodo this mail coat, and says to him, this is a gift from me to you. I want you to wear it underneath your clothes, underneath your shirt, and so people won't see it, so people will underestimate you. Anyways, it's made of this metal substance only existent in the Lord of the Rings world, okay, called Mithril. And it's very light. It's stronger than the strongest metal that we know of. It's lighter than the lightest metal that we know of. And it will keep a spear from going through you. It will keep swords, arrows, everything out. And it's extremely rare and precious. Anyways, Frodo didn't know all that. And they're walking one day, and Gandalf begins to... Now, he has it on under his shirt. And Gandalf begins talking about this metal called Mithril. And the extreme value of it. And he makes a statement that Mithril, just a little bit of it, is worth more than the entire country that they live in. And Frodo's sitting there thinking, underneath my shirt, I have an entire coat of Mithril on. And he is just pondering and blown away by what he has. And it's really important that we remember that when we talk about Christianity. That we, at the point of faith, in Christ alone, are given the very presence of God Himself, the Holy Spirit. And there is nothing more valuable or more to be given at some later point through us achieving it by works of the law. Again, I must discover or rediscover that real Christianity is by faith in Christ alone from beginning, and that's what we just looked at, and now to the end. Here we go. My Christian experience, this is Roman numeral 2, my Christian experience must be by faith in Christ alone to the end. To the end. So in verses 3 through 5, Paul's going to now look at their present and their future Christian experience and show them how also it's by faith in Christ alone. Remember our definition of faith: knowing of, believing in, and acting upon the person and promises of God. So faith in Christ alone to the end, point one, it's the way to grow by the Spirit. The question Paul asks here is in verse 3. Look at the question. He says, are you so foolish? He repeats that. Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Think about that verse. That is a verse to circle, to underline in every Christian's Bible, because this is challenging directly the notion that we come to faith in Christ one way and then we sort of change gears and become little legalists. It isn't right. You begun by the Spirit, now you're being perfected by the flesh? Again, more evidence that every Christian begins with the Spirit. It's not a later addition. Every Christian begun with the Spirit, now being perfected by the flesh? The word perfected, literally, it means completed. It's like, it's not perfect like goody two-shoe, oh, you're so perfect. That's not what we're talking about here. We're talking about the idea of completion. It's like when you're making something and you're checking your mix and you're seeing if all the right ingredients are in there and it's got just the right amount of each ingredient and you taste it and you say, that's perfect. You know? Are you saying like, it's completely perfect, goody two-shoe, it's better than yours, it's no faults. Are you saying that? No. You're saying it's got everything it needs, it's just right. That's what he means here. Completed is perfect. He says, are you so foolish, having begun by the Spirit, are you now being completed? Are you now being brought to a place of perfection beyond the place that Christ brought you to by the flesh? Are you adding these ingredients of the ceremonies, of these false teachers, of circumcision, of keeping certain dietary restrictions, of being at certain events, of attendance records? Are you adding that, throwing those ingredients in such that it then could be, now it's perfect? How foolish is that? Again, Jesus Christ at the cross said, it is perfect, it is finished, it's complete. And when we believe in the gospel, we experience, not that our lives are finished, not that God's not still working on us, but he's not still working on our justification. So when we grow as a Christian, it's not for justification, it's from justification. And it's by faith, and it's by the Spirit, and it's not by flesh, and it's not by works. Think about it like this. Let's just say that your whole life, you every day you wake up, and you take a dirty brown penny, and you religiously walk 5 miles, and you put it in a slot. It's just a fake world I just made up. And it gives you 2 brown pennies back. And you walk 5 miles back home, and you go on with your day. What an awesome life. Now, over time, you may get rich, right? Probably not, though. So let's just say that's your life. You religiously do that. Then one day, you get to your slot machine. You got your dirty brown penny. You got like 10 at home now because you've been so religious. And it's broken. The slot's broken. And there's a note, and it says, the slot is temporarily broken. Grab this microphone. I did not know this was going to be here. This is amazing, just for my story. I could have walked that way. Look, and there's a note that says, grab the microphone and just ask for whatever you want or whatever you need. The penny slot is broken. So you grab the microphone, and you ask. You're like, all right. Lord, I just would like $1 billion. And the machine prints out $1 billion in $100 bills. Like, what? All I did was ask. All I did was believe the note and ask. And you're just excited, and you go home, and you're joyful, and you're like, what brown pennies, you know? And you're just, like, so elated. Would you ever go back to the slot machine? And if you did, let's say you somehow spent all that money, and if you did go back to the slot machine, and you get to the slot machine, and the slot machine is repaired so you could use it, but the microphone is there too, what kind of fool would put a penny in the slot machine? And Paul is saying, you've begun by the Spirit. You've begun with the blessing and the gift of the very presence of God Himself in your life. And you're now being perfected by the flesh? Does the inferior that you do not have complete you in a way which the superior that you do have cannot complete you? It's the way to grow by the Spirit. Faith in Christ alone. We're going to finish strong here, these last two verses. Faith in Christ alone gives purpose to my suffering. Look at verse 4. Amazing verse here. Look at verse 4. Just thrown in the mix. Look, Paul has another rhetorical question. He's asking you. He's asking me. He says this: do you suffer so many things in vain? If indeed it was in vain. What's he saying here? What's he really saying here? Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? What he's saying is he's basically saying that you have been walking with Christ. You came to Christ by faith alone, in Christ alone. You received the Holy Spirit. You've now been, and then you have, because of your faith in Christ, you've been persecuted. You've gone through ups and downs. You've gone through hard times. You've gone through sufferings. Your family maybe has disagreed with the stances you've taken on things. You've missed out on relationships. You've missed out on trips you could have gone on. You've missed out on things you could have done to make more money. You've gone through things because you've been a Christian. You became a Christian. You were captivated by the cross. You got the Spirit. And then you walked with Christ for a while, and you suffered some. And now you're bewitched by this false teaching. Are you really going to give in to this false teaching and all that suffering would be for nothing? That's the point. And you say, well, why would it be for nothing? Because the person is changing religions. That's the point. Moralism, legalisticness, this false teaching that the Galatians are bewitched by and that many of our neighbors believe in, it's a different religion from Christianity. Just understand that from a worldview standpoint. So all the blessings, because the Bible says that blessed are those who are persecuted, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. But all those blessings that have been accumulated, if you change religions, you're not getting them. So Paul's like, did you suffer so many things in vain? If indeed it was in vain, what's he saying here? He's saying, press on, persevere, say no to this false teaching. It's by faith in Christ alone. That's what he's saying. In July 2000, there was a curious headline in a South American newspaper. Police seek a man who inherited $6 million but doesn't know it. A Chilean named Thomas Martinez, 67 years old, disappeared from the places he used to visit. The markets where he did odd jobs, the pubs where he would get drunk with the coins he received, the bridges of the city where he slept. Through detectives and lawyers, his relatives and dozens of friends seek him, as well as police. He thinks it's because of the bad checks he wrote in 1977. When his downfall began, but he's wrong. He inherited $6 million from his ex-wife, and he doesn't know it, and he's never been found. So he's been suffering, going through this hard life in vain, for nothing. And there's this inheritance for him, and he doesn't even know about it or get to experience it. That's the kind of thing Paul's talking about here. Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Now, last point. Again, the main idea. I must discover, and that's really my prayer today. I'm hoping that some of us will really discover for the first time, oh, that's what faith is. Or others of us will rediscover, I got to get back to faith. I must discover or rediscover that real Christianity is by faith in Christ alone, from beginning to end. And the last point, faith in Christ alone to the end. It's why God is at work in the church. Just look quickly at verse 5. Paul's last question, rhetorical question. It's almost a repeat of the question he asked in verse 2. And so because of that, they make kind of a bookend, you know, holding all the questions together. He says, does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? Verse 2 is very similar, but it's talking about the gift of the Spirit to the Christian. Verse 5, again, is very similar, but it's talking about the powerful work of the Spirit in the midst of the Christian in the church. Does he, God the Father, who bestows the Spirit and does miracles among you, do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith? He's asking the Galatians. He's really asking them. He's really putting it to them. You tell me, is God at work in the church of Galatia, in the church of Jerusalem, because a bunch of people kept the sacrifices and kept sort of punching and pulling the levers of religion? Or is God at work because Christ has come? And because Christ has been crucified, and because he has offered to all who would put their faith fully in him, that he will give his Spirit, and that his Spirit will move powerfully and work and build the church. Is that why God's at work, or is it because of works of the law? In the early church, in Galatia, throughout church history, it's remarkable the imprint that Christianity has made on the world since Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. In the church today. I mean, when we talk about the work of the Spirit and miracles, we don't have to just think about, you know, a charismatic service on TV, okay? The work of the Spirit, people coming to Christ, that's a miracle. Major decisions of obedience and faith, trusting God, that's a miracle. Steps of growth, relationships reconciled, people using their gifts to serve in profound ways, like the backpack outreach, like every Sunday here when we worship the Lord together. I mean, this is all the Spirit at work. And Paul's saying, is that all happening because you guys are doing well on some little scorekeeping system? Or is that happening because God is a good God? And because your faith is in Christ alone. Again, knowing of, believing in, and acting upon the person and promises of God. Let's close in prayer. And if the band could come, I know we're singing one last song to respond this morning to God's word. And just as the band comes, and as I close in prayer, and I just would ask you, I mean, have you discovered what faith really is? Have you this morning? And if so, are you going to put your faith in Christ? Let's just bow our heads and pray about this. And I also would want to ask, have you rediscovered the absolute fundamental nature and centrality of putting your faith in Christ for your Christian life? Maybe you could preach this sermon, but you recognize that in a very profound way, you are not trusting God in your life. He is, through this message and through this passage, challenging you. The Holy Spirit is convicting you. He's saying, trust me. He's saying, I want you to recognize that you haven't been trusting me. I want you to acknowledge it as sin, as missed opportunities for my glory to be made known in your life. But I forgive you. Jesus died for you. You are righteous in Christ. And let's go. I want you to trust me. Lord, we just pray that you would give us that spirit here today. Help us to trust you, whether it's the first time until the end of our lives, Lord. Help us to trust you. In Jesus' name.